Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts already this morning. Father, pray that you've captured our attention, and we'll sit before your written word now and ask your Holy Spirit to teach us, to speak your words to each of us, a message that you would have us to hear. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why was it the right time? We have had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining on this earth for about 2,000 years, but it wasn't always like that. When Christ came, spiritual darkness then covered the face of the earth, a thick darkness that covered the people for at least 4,000 years since the tragedy in the garden. Yes, there had been mysterious, cryptic promises of a coming Messiah delivered to us by the prophets of God. Even one prophecy spoken by God himself, hinting at our salvation as he cursed the earth after the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But 4,000 years of darkness is a long time. And 4,000 years of darkness and no Messiah is a really long time. What was God waiting for? Well, we sometimes point to a moment in history, the general stability the Roman Empire provided, a good road system, trade routes established, a universal trade language provided by the Greeks. We may point to the political and religious climate in Jerusalem. All valid observations. But before we place too much emphasis on what we have figured out, how we think it went down, maybe we should not overlook the fact that God's plans for salvation, rather for creation and redemption, had been put into motion before he set this world on its foundations. What is our best answer for why was it the right time? God. God is our best answer. God is always our best answer. An all-wise, all-knowing God decided it was time, the fullness of times. And the Holy Spirit of God went to a young virgin woman in Israel, and she became pregnant with the Son of God. Now it was the time. Now it was the day of salvation. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5? Shouldn't have to tell you the verse, 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were still weak, when we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. See, I think at times we need to just, and this is part of how God spoke to me this week, we need to just let him build our perspective. We have to step back from just how we view things for this short period of time we're on here, and we've grown up in the United States, and we've always had the gospel around, and people may accept it or reject it, but it's been there. And in our country, we've had a lot of affluence. Even in our country, if you're kind of poor, you're still rich compared to much of the world. And we don't realize it when they said, and at the right time, darkness for thousands of years, Isaiah tells us it covered the earth, a thick, heavy darkness on people. Yes, they had prophecies. We won't downgrade those. They had prophecies that a Messiah was coming all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Where it said his offspring or his seed, speaking of God, would crush the head of Satan's seed or Satan's offspring. But those were faint. Those were cryptic. Those were mysterious. And we had writers in the New Testament saying, you have heard things that the prophets of old would have just drooled over to hear about. They just longed for to see these things happen. What I'm saying is, and you know this, but let God speak to us in a fresh way. It was a pretty big deal, God coming to earth. It was a pretty big deal, God coming to earth. He created it all, but then where was he? Now, I'm not saying God bailed on earth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way putting God in a negative light. I'm just saying the perspective. Why was it the right time? Yes, we had the Roman Empire and the trade routes and the moderate stability, the Roman Empire had its faults, but you could get around, couldn't you? You had Koine Greek, it's like today English is really this universal trade language. And then it was Greek. We had weak leadership as far as the political leaders in Jerusalem. What was Herod going to do? I don't see anything wrong with this man. Let him go. You let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's. Oh boy, I better play my cards right. I'll wash my hands of this man. I don't know what he thought he was washing his hands he was getting away from, but he didn't get away from God in that. And then the Jewish leaders, what'd Caiaphas say? It's expedient for one man to what? To die for the nation, for the people. Didn't know what he was saying, did he? I mean, he knew what he was saying, but he didn't really know what he was saying. See, it was all because God said, now's the time, the fullness of times. If you'd like to, we'll just read briefly. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, I think we're going to start in verse 3, but nope, we are going to start in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, we talked about this some in our Ephesians study. In fact, just turn to Ephesians. Keep right on going. Very next book, chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 7 here. And we talked about God's planning and his forethought in this work of salvation. It's not like us, just sometimes we'll get an idea, and oh, this seems like a good thing to do. God put a bit of thought into this, didn't he? God put a bit of thought. Now, just remember that as we get to some of these things later that I think God's word is going to challenge us with in practical application. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, here's the salvation again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Remember when we covered that in Ephesians? In all wisdom and insight, God thought this out. He said, I'm going to be over the top in my generosity and my grace. It wasn't just kind of a thought that passed through his mind. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, those cryptic promises of the prophecies and things thousands of years ago, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Back to Romans 5:6. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Short answer, in his wisdom, God decided it was time. God decided it was time. And here we were. If you look, one of the things that I did in studying, I looked at how the different translations handled when we were weak. And as we were weak, we were helpless, we were without strength. Just take all of those things and roll it together. And then in the verses that come, we were weak, we were helpless, we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners. God had us just where he needed us to be, didn't he? You ever see that? You know, it's like something's like a sporting event's going on, and the one team, they're known for their comebacks, and say it's basketball, and they're down by 16 points, and it's, 15 minutes left in the second half, and you'll hear the announcer say, yeah, they've got them just where they want them. They're down by 16, so now they're ready for their comeback. Well, we had to be down. You got to be down. Got to be down in our foolishness and sinfulness. We got to realize there's nothing in us that's going to help. While we were weak, while we were helpless, while we were without strength, there's nothing in our repertoire we're going to be able to pull out. Nothing, no trick in the bag while we were still weak. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Who is us? The ungodly. Okay, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Secondly, when Christ died for sinners, God showed his love to be effectual and extraordinary. Verses 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of those verses we want to hang on. Because we make ourselves just real proud of ourselves because of our stupidity and our foolishness and our sinfulness. And we say, well, how could God forgive me this time? Well, remember, he came to us in the first place. We were helpless, no hope. We were weaklings. We're going to look at a little bit enemies of God. Enemies of God. Not just good people a little bit on the other side of the salvation line that God needed to tweak a little bit, but enemies of God. And he brought us to himself. It was an effectual love. You see in the notes it says that effectual love that is independent of our goodness or merit and is based on God's grace, his ability, his providence, and his infinite wisdom. See, it's saying, well, scarcely will one die for a righteous person. You know, some I might think about. I can remember when I was still running from God and still opposing God. And I tell you, it's almost scary to relate this, but God knows. So I'll relate it because he knows where I'm coming from. Maybe some of you might misunderstand, but he knows where I'm coming from. So lightning won't get me in the pulpit. But I thought, I might die for the right cause. I mean, we do have people doing that, don't we? But it needed God had to die. See, I was just another one of my rationalizations. Well, Jesus died. Well, men in the service, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, they'll die for their cause. See, we'll come up with all kinds of rationalizations, all kinds of ways to avoid God, but if you want it, just you might write this down. It's Hebrews 2, 8, and 9, I believe. Well, you know what? Let's just don't I believe. Let's turn there, and I'm really hoping I'm right because I didn't write that one down and wasn't going to use it, but since I got that far into it, yes, thank you, Lord. Verse 9, actually. But we see him who for a little while was made, Hebrews 2, 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews is wonderful for just showing us why it had to be Christ, why he had to die. All the things, again, all the forethought God put into this. Jesus had to touch death. God had to touch death to bring about our salvation. It's an effectual love. Still, who might die for the good person or the righteous person, but God shows his love in this. Now, see, here's where he's because we might say, God demonstrates his love for this, and we might say, well, how kind is God in his love, and how good is God in his love? And those things, those components are in this thought. But here's what I think is the more important thought. He shows his love that it was effectual. His love did the job it set out to do. He saved us while we were still sinners. He demonstrated his love. God's love is not weak love. God's love is not love of the liberal denominations. God's love is not the love that we come up with in our minds, that we limit it. It doesn't go past ourselves. It doesn't go past our rationale. God's love is powerful. That's why the first priority in our lives is to love God first, so we're understanding his love, and so his love is pouring through our lives. It's an effectual love, and it's independent. wants us to see. It's not because we were good. It's not because we were righteous. We were sinners. We were ungodly. But by His grace, by His ability to do it, by His providence and His infinite wisdom, God brought about salvation. It's an extraordinary love that extends beyond our comprehension and calls Him to give His life for sinners. And that's why I was saying it's, you know, well, if we were going to think about maybe giving our life for someone, it'd have to be a really good cause, wouldn't it? You know, like my little thing I had going there. Well, I might get, but I wouldn't if they'd have come up and told me, think of the worst person I know, most awful person I know. Well, would you give your life for him? Well, no. I mean, hello. You know, somebody really good, somebody really deserving of it. This is extraordinary. It's beyond our bounds of comprehension. And even when we start understanding it, it still keeps stretching out before us. It was effectual and it was extraordinary. And thirdly, this morning, we need to replace our wrath of God theology with our new, much more theology of justification and reconciliation in verses 9 through 11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now we're going to get to chapter 8 in verse 1. It said, therefore there is now no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous crescendo that we're going to build toward. But here's a hint of it right here. And something that I almost overlooked, and it's like, thank you, Lord, for, because in the context here, I was so focused on verses 6 and 11, and I had detached it a little bit from the context. But what had we looked at last week? The struggle of the process that brings us from sufferings to hope. The struggle of the process that brings us from suffering to hope. Well, what is going to happen is we're not going to go through that process perfectly. Job didn't go through that process perfectly, and he was lifted up by God Himself as saying Job's the best example of somebody following God over the whole earth. And Job, he sprang a few leaks. I mean, he had his heart set on God. He's a wonderful example of faith, a wonderful example of eyes on God. But he didn't handle everything well. He blew it at times. Well, this is why I'm talking about our context here, because we're back to this. Some of us just can't escape that God's not angry with you. Some of us just can't get away from that. We can't break free of our wrath of God theology. And so we may be going through this process, and let's just review it back a few verses there. Not only that, in verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame or disappoint. It's a wonderful process, but we only get through that process by grace. And I think in context here, we understand more of what Paul... I'm talking really loud this morning. Am I not? Yeah. I'm using my gravel pit voice. Don't know why I'm doing that. We've got to get away from the wrath theology. You see what much more has been replaced by? See, well, let me just bump up to this, the next point I've got. And unfortunately, I don't have this on your notes there because it didn't gel in time. And I thank God it gelled in time, but not in time to get it on the notes. I had everything all printed Friday. But position. So context. Here we see that God knows we're going to struggle. And He's saying, don't forget. When you were my enemy, I embraced you. You think I'm going to bail on you after I've already brought you into the fold and bring my wrath on you? And what's this expression we'll sometimes say? We'll say, really? Can you see? Oh, you remember Chris Carter, wide receiver, retired from the Minnesota and Philadelphia. Remember I said, every now and then I'll say, he's the one on ESPN. He'll say, come on, man. Okay, you remember that? Yeah, come on. Okay, maybe you don't remember it. I've done it a couple of times. But it was someone's, there's something kind of preposterous, there's something kind of hard to believe, and Chris Carter will be sitting there, and they'll have three or four of them around, and he'll say, come on, man. Well, this is where God comes in, and we're saying, oh, God, you're going to bring the hammer down on me. You know, I did it again. And God says, come on, man. What do you think? Said, come on, man, you're not listening to me. You're not reading the words of this holy book I've given you. Because there's no more condemnation. There's no more wrath of God theology for you. The wrath of God's still on the world, but not you. What did we talk about last week? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go through the rejoicing, suffering, enduring, character, hope, process, do we lose our peace because we lose our cool? No, we don't. This is what the context here tells us in this. We don't undo what God has done. We must understand, and here's the word. First it was context. Here's the word position. And a lot of you are familiar with that, and it can seem so, and it can be just kind of, well, your position in Christ now. But you know, it does really mean something. It does really mean something. It can just be another intellectual thing that we memorized, and, you know, I memorized a lot of stuff taking theology at Moody and different things, and it can be that. Or it can be very, very powerful. It can be very, very eye-opening and inspiring. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and have received his gift of eternal life, your position now is peace. Your position now is justified before God, complete approval and acceptance. Our position now is reconciliation with God. That's our position. Our stupidity, our sinfulness, the dark things that might come out in our actions and our words do not change our position. God says, come on, man. You think you're going to undo what I've done in your life? Our position, and our position has changed from wrath to peace. Our position has changed from wrath to peace. Context, position. Now the third word under point three here, practice. We will falter and sin, but God will never, ever, ever come at us again in his wrath. Ever. God said it. Too good to be true? Well, if God hadn't said it, it'd be too good to be true. Ever. It's what he says. Our position has changed. You might say, well, boy, I don't feel very deserving of that. You weren't very deserving in the first place. I don't know if anybody's not broken that to you before. You were God's enemy, dead in your trespasses and sins. What made us think we were ever deserving or we were ever even close to being deserving? Isn't God good? This plan of salvation he has, isn't it way better than anything we would ever even think of? Remember, was it 2 weeks ago? It was like if there was one rule that we had to obey to keep up our end of the deal, we wouldn't have a deal, would we? There can't be anything, not any work. It can't be any work at all. It can't be, I'll make sure I go to church at least regularly. I make sure I'll give my tithe. It can't be any work. It can't be baptism. It can't be walking an aisle. No works. If there's one work, it will undermine, because if we think we can do one thing that puts us in God's good grace, then when we do one thing that's sinful, we'll think we're back out of his grace. And I got the outside voice for now for a reason. Can't be one thing. You see how that goes? It can't be any work. Because if we think that we can gain God's approval by those works, then in our minds we may tell our theology differently. Intellectually, we may agree with something else, but in our hearts, if we got one work that we felt like got us in, all it takes is one sin to get us out. And that's not how God set up salvation, folks. Now let's go back. When I talked about that 4,000 years in darkness and God's plans for creation and redemption, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, you think he didn't take into account, after he reached out to us as ungodly, helpless sinners and brought us into the fold, he didn't take into account all those things, all those thousands of years of darkness. God didn't take it into account once he brought salvation. You think God was going to fail in his salvation effort? Put it back around like that. When your false guilt is just kicking your rear end, when you're thinking he can't forgive me again, just say, all those things and more, I blew it. But did God blow it? You come to him in genuine, authentic faith, he's got you forever and ever. And the guys are going to come in just a very short time. As we look at communion today, one asks this: did Jesus pay it all? Yes. Did he? Yes. We're going to live that out in our lives. Don't let Satan kick us up one side of the street and down the other. Don't let Satan, or don't let our own humanists, our own rationalizations, tell us what our theology is. Don't you love the letter to the Romans? I told Larry came by, your brother. By the way, I think Jenna's got pretty good zoo training, but I'm not saying anything. But if she could just, her dad, anyway. But he came by and we were visiting. I said, Larry, I said, it's like I didn't know anything about Romans. I mean, I did. You know what I'm saying. But preaching through it, teaching through it, God's saying, this, it's just right there. And we do, really, it sounds so cliche, but we have to believe God for what he says. So if you come to him in genuine, authentic faith, and your false guilt or skewed theology or human rationalizations, it's like, turn it open. Flip the page. What does it say? Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We went from the terror of judgment impending to unimaginable peace and intimacy with the consuming fire, the Holy God,